Well, we are celebrating a birthday this morning. Even when you're 73 years old, you continue to share stories about your children. Back on Good Friday, I brought you a story about our daughter Naomi when she was 2 years old, and we had a certain experience going up to the San Jose Mission, running into a crucifix up there. Well, fast forward about 15 years to her first year as a freshman at Luther College in Decorah, Iowa. And you have an event which made its way into some of the more whimsical corners of mission journals throughout the world. She'd just flown in from Tanzania, where she'd been raised. We were missionaries. She'd been raised there and ended up at Luther College and was in a philosophy 101 class, one of her first classes as a freshman. The prof was engaging the students in a spirited debate on determinism and free will. Are we really free to do anything in life, or is it all determined by nature and nurture, by our genetics and or how we were raised, the experiences we've had? The prof was a real determinist. But Naomi was kind of taking the position of having a little more free will in what we do and was challenging him a bit. And finally he said, well, okay, Naomi, so you think we have free will to decide what we're going to do. Come up front and let's just try something here. Well, the prof didn't know anything about Naomi, certainly not that she was a missionary kid from Tanzania, East Africa. She just looked like one more blonde, blue-eyed girl in the freshman class, of which there were many at Luther College, a lot of Scandinavian students on campus. So Naomi went forward, not knowing what was going to happen, stood up there, and the prof said, okay, Naomi, you think you should be able to pretty much decide what you're going to do in life. And Naomi said, well, yeah, I think so. He said, okay, then you should be able to stand here in front of us and just decide to, start speaking Swahili, for instance. Naomi was puzzled and blinked and said, okay, I can do that. Whereupon she started to speak Swahili. Well, you can imagine the chaos that ensued in that classroom at that point. That prof was still telling that story 5 years later when Naomi's younger sister Sharon ended up at Luther College in that Philosophy 101 class. Language. It can be such a wall, either a wall of inclusion or a wall of exclusion. There are places in San Jose where you won't be able to get anything done unless you can speak Spanish or Vietnamese or Hindi. How might the world be a different place if the same language was spoken in the United States and China and Russia and Iran? How might our response to the COVID-19 pandemic have been better, more efficient, quicker, if we just all spoke the same language? Genesis 11, this morning's first lesson, tells us that this whole language thing came about when people decided to exceed their design specs, as I have sometimes put it, and try to become like God. We read that they decided to build a tower, to make a name for ourselves, they said, but their plan to set the top in the heavens betrays a rather more grandiose intention on their part. The first 11 chapters of Genesis bring us four stories which show people again and again trying to become like God, way beyond our design specs, as I've said, like Lego blocks deciding, let's make ourselves into the Bay Bridge. Only disaster could follow. And so God finally puts an end to their arrogant pipe dream by confusing their language and scattering them across the face of the earth. The story of the Tower of Babel is the first of two bookends in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. God uses language to scatter humanity because of human pride and arrogance, and our attempts to become what we are not, attempts to play God, attempts which harm us as well as those around us. The story of Babel comes near the beginning of the Bible, and as we keep reading, we see how God, as we move through the Old Testament, begins to move towards a resolution of the whole mess. That resolution finally comes in the form of a cross and an empty tomb. Through God entering our world as one of us, through death and resurrection, sin and death no longer have the final word. Their grip on us is overcome. And then after all is said and done, after Easter, after the Ascension, we come to the Bible's other bookend, where the effects of the first one are then reversed. The first bookend was the tower. The second bookend is Pentecost. Again, God uses language, but this time not to scatter people because of sin, but rather to gather people together because of the gospel. To gather people from all over the world to hear the glad news that in Christ God forgives our sin, makes us his children, and works to temper our tower-building tendencies so that we might instead live for him as well as for those around us. Pentecost was actually a Jewish feast day long before it became a date on the Christian calendar. It was a day when devout Jews from all over the world came and gathered together in Jerusalem. A day when God then used this perfect moment through a miracle of language to launch the gospel's IPO into the ears of all who were present, whether they were Parthian, Medes, Elamites, or residents of Mesopotamia. The text mentions speaking in tongues, but it also mentions all these different people hearing the gospel in their own language. But whether it was a miracle of speaking or a miracle of hearing, it was still an amazing thing that God did. The Bible's second bookend. It was also at Pentecost that the disciples, so often clueless when Jesus was with them, were finally able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to connect the dots, to understand what the prophets had said, to catch the vision of bringing the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria out into the rest of the world. And so the church was born. Pentecost Sunday became the birthday of the church, the church's IPO. So what has happened since? Well, the church has certainly grown, to be sure. But so has a certain amount of confusion regarding Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. I remember Mom and Pop Kincaid, a wonderful older couple who ran the Christian Servicemen Center in Saigon back in 1970. A place of respite for soldiers like me who could get away from the war for a little bit of time. Mom Kincaid was an ace and very tough Scrabble player, a master of words involving X's and J's and Z's. They were also a Pentecostal couple. They were absolutely convinced that my Christian life would be improved and perhaps even depended upon my getting the gift of being able to speak in tongues. Well, they gave it their best effort, but it didn't really take. Not even one evening when they had a meeting and they gathered a circle of folks around me and they all placed their hands on my head and were praying for me. It was a sort of an awkward and a bit uncomfortable moment. But I knew that Mom and Pop Kincaid were a wonderful, faithful Christian couple who had nothing but my own best interests at heart. And so the evening finally ended well, even though I'm sure they were a bit disappointed at the apparent lack of results. My friends, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, is real and wants to work in your life as well as in mine. But we want to be clear about just what that means and what it doesn't. If you're put off by the strangeness you sometimes hear relating to the Holy Spirit, you're not alone. Part of the problem is just the language we use when talking about the Trinity. The Trinity. The fact that from the beginning, from the get-go, there was relationship inside of God. Relationship in God. Yet talking about God the Father and God the Son leads Muslims to think that we Christians really have somewhere off in the wings somewhere a God the Mother. And what about the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Holy Ghost? What's that all about? I sometimes think we might even be better off just speaking about God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and then God the Counselor or Teacher or Advocate or Comforter, because the Holy Spirit does all of these things. Today, we're just focused on the Holy Spirit, who brings us to faith, teaches us, and gives gifts to the church. His gifts of the Holy Spirit are certainly real, but just as with everything else that God gives us, we are fully capable of misusing these gifts. There even comes a point when Paul had to write to a congregation that was just getting all wrapped up in the sensationalism of all of this. This was the Corinthians. We studied 1 Corinthians in our sermon series in January and February. And if you want to review what Paul has to say about this, you can return to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. You see, Pentecost and the Holy Spirit are not about sensationalism. Pentecost and the Holy Spirit are about God continuing to build and to strengthen and to encourage His church. Whether you've been a Christian since childhood, or whether you have just recently come to know Christ, know this, that God isn't finished with you yet. He's continuing to work within you, just as He is continuing to work within me every day. And it is the Holy Spirit who continues to teach you and to guide you, to comfort you when grieving or frightened or discouraged, and to show you where God would have you to be. Jesus gives us our first clues. In Mark chapter 13, He tells the disciples that the days were coming when they would be taken to task for their faith. Mark 13. But in verse 11, He goes on to say, "Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Shortly before His death and His resurrection and finally His departure from the disciples, He encourages them again. They just can't imagine going on without His daily physical presence, teaching them and guiding them. So He tells them that God will continue to counsel them with the sending of the Holy Spirit. In John this time, John 14 and John 15, verse 26 in each case, He says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me." That's what the Holy Spirit does, my friends. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps you when you read the Bible, when you witness to a friend, when you seek God's guiding and leading in your life. And the Holy Spirit comforts in times of fear or loss or grief. Now, God's Spirit may at times use remarkable means to draw people to faith, as He did on the day of Pentecost. But note the result. In Acts chapter 2, we don't read that people clapped their hands and said, "Wow," but rather they clasped their hands and said, "What must we do to be saved?" You see, the results can be judged by what happens, whether it's the Holy Spirit at work changing lives, or whether it's us getting wrapped up in sensationalism and our own desire for attention. 2 weeks ago, the gospel lesson, which Pastor Judy preached, was sort of a preparation for Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. At that time, she shared that rather remarkable statement by Martin Luther from his explanation to the third article of the Creed, where he says, "I believe that I cannot believe." And of course, that's a much shortened version. The full thing is, "I believe that I, by my own reason or strength, cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." My friends, we simply don't come to faith on our own. As fallen creatures, our natural tendency is to turn our backs on God. Faith happens only when the Holy Spirit patiently works in your life and in mine. My friend, God cared enough for you, not only to send his Holy Spirit, not only to die for you, pardon me, but also to send his Holy Spirit to call you, to work within you, to create and nourish the very faith that you need. It may not be an ecstatic or sensational experience, though occasionally it can be. It may not be something that causes you to jump and say, "Wow," though that can even sometimes happen, even sometimes to a Lutheran. God is indeed a God of miracles. There are times we look at ourselves and our own limited abilities, and maybe to shake our heads. But note this well. If that first Pentecost were just a matter of the disciples saying, "Well, Jesus is now gone, so I guess we got to figure this out and get out and put this thing back on the rails and maybe go out and do some street corner preaching." If that's all there had been to it, the church would have died on its first weekend. But it wasn't that. Rather, it was the Holy Spirit working in their midst, something that surprised even them, especially them. So that we read later in verse 41, as I shared with the children in the children's message, "Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." And it is this same Holy Spirit active today that continues to guide and to lead here at St. Timothy's as we go through a somewhat stressful time, as we are now looking for our next lead pastor, and as we are trying to navigate the troubled waters of this COVID-19 pandemic. And as it is with the congregation, so it is with your life too, my friend. You can pray with confidence that God and his Holy Spirit would lead you in making major decisions in life, would guide you in your reading and understanding of Scripture, would help you in your sharing of that life-giving word to friends, would persuade those same friends, as they hear that word, to come to a relationship with God in Christ. And there is more. The Holy Spirit speaks. It comes to us not only as teacher and as counselor, but also as comforter, as that powerful presence of God who meets you where you are and gets you through the stress or the grief or the fear, things which can so easily dominate us these days. Gets you through, not through trite platitudes such as, "Don't worry, everything's going to be fine," but rather through God's strong assurance that even when things are not fine, you are still in his firm grip, and you always will be. Furthermore, we are still a community, supporting and praying for one another through marvelous opportunities such as this online worship service, for our email prayer list or devotionals, or even our Thursday morning Zoom coffee hour where we join together. Yes, God works even through unusual means such as these, and we thank God for them. Again, the reason God sends His Holy Spirit is to build and encourage His church, folks just like you and like me, through many and various ways. Pentecost, the Bible's second bookend, the birthday of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit came and gave power and understanding and direction to followers of Jesus like you and like me. When Jesus returned to heaven, He didn't just abandon us or leave us to our own devices. Rather, He sent the Holy Spirit as teacher, as counselor, as comforter. The Holy Spirit may not help you speak Swahili in a philosophy class, but the Holy Spirit will help you, even in times like these, especially in times like these, sometimes through means that are very new to us, to be able to speak to your neighbor, or perhaps to comfort a co-worker, or to share Christ with a friend or a fellow student. Because the Holy Spirit always finds a way to point to Jesus and helps us to do the same. Let us pray. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give You thanks for the day of Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit in Your early church on that day and within each of us even today. Continue to draw us to You, we pray. Strengthen us in faith and understanding and compassion as we seek to be Your presence and voice in the lives of those around us. Help us in a community that so often is indifferent and even hostile to You to be a part of Your reaching into lives and transforming people into what You would have them to be. And may this transforming work have its effect in our lives as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.